welcome. What a joy. Thank you to each one of you for being here and all that you've contributed to the service. Thank you, Brother Ed, for opening those words to us. Bless my heart. And I guess time will see whether it blesses my life or not. I did appreciate what was shared. Maybe, is there a mic over here on this side? Does anybody? Yeah. I was thinking of having Greg offer a prayer for us. Greg, are you up to that? You up to having a prayer for us, for me, and for this part of the service? Okay. Just bring him the mic, if you would, Logan, and we'll just stand. Yeah, we'll just stand and have Greg will offer a word of prayer for us. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for joining us all together this morning. We pray that your Spirit pervades this hall here and then fills the room, Lord. And we pray also for Alan and Jenny, that you bless them and protect them as they go forward to serve you in a distant land. We thank you for all your blessings, and we thank you for the trials that make us draw closer to you. And we ask you, Lord, please, to bless this time, this morning, together, and throughout these coming days and weeks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The thoughts you shared, Ed, on false humility, and just very freeing, very much appreciated. I think we could spend some time reconsidering a lot of what you shared. So this morning, this is an amazing, vast subject. I'd like to just open up with some words out of the book of Titus. For it's here, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. So God's word here reminds us to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready and willing to do good. So as we open up this morning, we'd like to open up with the two, I believe in my heart, the two greatest principles in the universe: God's authority and Satan's rebellion. I had to sit here and think over my mind went a long ways. This subject has been rolling around in my heart for several months. But I had to think how many police officers were shot this last year here. And I don't know, I didn't go to technology and try to figure that out. How many riots have there been? How many attacks have there been on people in authority? I'm talking about even and from the worldly perspective. I'm talking about judges, people that have been delegated. God has delegated His authority to them. And by the way, this is a message for me and for all of us. This is not me bringing a stick to hit our dear brothers over the head with, and to try to get them to be more compliant. I never even had the thought till now. But it's important that we understand and that we recognize God's authority, and that we recognize rebellion, and that we understand the differences in these two principles. They're the greatest principles in the universe, I believe, and it's God's authority. And my heart is that we learn to recognize God's authority everywhere, and that we interact with it the way God would have us interact with it. Because when we interact wrongly, when we encounter God's authority and we interact with it wrongly, it has a damning effect on our life. It brings curse and displeasure, and it brings death, spiritual death, into our lives. But the two greatest principles in the universe, God's authority and Satan's rebellion. One of these two principles is governing the lives of every human being that is alive. One of these two principles, one of these two laws, call it what you want, God's authority or Satan's rebellion. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And he said, this is the greatest commandment. This is the first and the greatest law. So if the greatest law is to love the Lord our God, part of that loving Him is also obeying Him. So I believe this scripture establishes God's authority. This greatest law has been established and decreed by God's authority that we should love Him. But this greatest law also continues to establish God's authority as the greatest principle in the universe. I picked this verse among many others that we could see the greatness of this principle of God's authority. I don't believe there's anywhere we can go that we will not find God's authority. God's authority being the greatest principle in the universe, nothing impacts and affects our lives more than how we interact and relate to God's authority. Every interaction with authority is an interaction with God. When someone is standing out there holding a stop sign in the middle of the road, how do we respond to that? Do we even have the thought, you know, this person has been delegated authority from someone, somewhere, and he has the right to stop me so that he can do what he needs to do? Do we even recognize that as the attitudes in our hearts, the things we say, the slandering, the murmuring, all of those things, we don't realize that in many ways we're interacting with God in all of those minute situations in our lives. So when we sin against authority, we sin against God. We sin against God Himself. Romans 13:1, there's so many scriptures. I want to almost say that this subject, I don't think there's a page in the Word of God that we couldn't glean, learn, that God's authority is on every written word. God's authority is beyond the written word. But this is a tremendous subject, and I would have liked to read the whole book of Romans, the whole chapter of Romans 13, but let's just read the first two verses here to get some substance to what I've been saying. Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And it's interesting to me that God doesn't take the time to He doesn't say, okay, if a judge says this, or if a king says this, or if a police officer says this, God doesn't take the time to identify all of these higher powers. He just puts them under a broad umbrella. And he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained from God. In other words, he's directly in these powers. He's directly involved. Whosoever therefore restraineth the power, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, or the decree of God, or the law of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves blessings. What does it say? It has impacts on our life. And so my heart is here as we live in a society that slanders the dignities. And the word dignity, it's been some time, but somehow Peter uses it, and I think Jude uses it. And I think it's used in other scriptures, maybe in the Word of God, when it talks about authority. And the word dignity actually has a small picture of God's glory that is with this authority. And it's interesting. It's an interesting, I'm not sure how to put it all into words. But children, to your parents, I don't think there's a principle that has greater impact on your lives, children, than how you really in your heart relate to your parents, the things you say about your parents, how you receive instruction from your parents. Can you in your heart recognize the dignity that God has put in your parents? And can you embrace them as God's authority in your life? And can you know that as you interact with your parents, you're interacting with God? You'll be receiving blessings from God Himself. The authority that exists has been put in place by God. We've been talking about this. There's scripture here. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15. It says, this is God speaking. He says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. By me, there's decisions made. And practical matters are worked through. And God is in all of these things. By me, decisions are made, and ministers bring justice to many situations in life. Our growth, our spiritual vitality, the amount of grace and presence and power of God in our lives hinges on the degree that we embrace God's authority. I should more say, those are words or not, maybe how I want it, that we recognize, appreciate, and value God's authority. And it's for all of us. It's important that all of us learn to recognize, relate, and appreciate God's authority in our lives. So if we can take a few moments here and try to define God's authority. When I write God's authority up here, what comes to your mind? I would so wish to more involve each of you somehow in this message. I would love to have more interaction. But we can talk about God's authority, but my heart here is to define it here for a few moments. So defining God's authority, I think this is I forget where this definition comes from. Maybe it was a Webster's and some other dictionaries' definitions put together, but here's a meaning for the word authority: the right to rule. Does God have that right in your life and in my life? The right to rule. It's one of the definitions of authority. The power to act. And the ability to rightly judge. To me, that's a tremendous definition of the word authority. The right to rule, the power to act, and the ability to judge. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:11. The word dominion is power and authority. Peter in 1 Peter 5:11. Like God's presence, his authority is always everywhere in the universe. God's authority, his standards of right and truth remain constant throughout time and eternity. God's authority, it is amazing to me. I wish I could engage you all. I need to quit saying that, I guess, but what percent of people alive even are aware of God's authority, do you think? Anyone? It is like, God's authority is there, but so often, to most, they're oblivious. They don't even realize it exists. But God's eternal dominion, his authority will never change. It's just constant. It's just there. It's like, I'm not sure what we could relate it to. It's like, I'm not sure. Do you have a thought, Alan? What could we? That is just, it's just constant. It's always there, God's presence. I'm not sure what practically we could describe it or use to illustrate it. I've been struggling for illustrations with this message. I enjoy always bringing stories and illustrations and all of these things, and I struggled to do that with this message here. I think there's plenty of illustrations where I think we all know what happens many times when God's authority the decision is made to not honor it, and there's many accounts like that we could share that give lessons. I think even in the Bible, we'll maybe get into a few of them. But God's authority transcends all other powers. So when we think of power, may we always remember that God's authority is above any other power in the universe. God's authority is eternal. Like I said, it will never change. As Exodus 15:8 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And I'm not sure, I didn't look at those Hebrew, the words in Hebrew, but in Greek, the when the word eternity is used, maybe it is, I think the Greek word is eon. An eon, and somehow that rings deeper yet in my heart. But the Lord shall reign forever and ever. God's authority is unconditional, absolute. God is supreme over all the universe. We're able to respect God's authority as we consider him as a creator. Somehow, since God created, his authority is tied right in with him being the creator. God's authority is absolute, and it covers every area of my life. And that should bring tremendous peace and security to me. To know that God has direction for me in every area of my life. That is encouraging to me. God's authority determines where every soul will spend eternity. God's authority determines where every soul will spend eternity. How we relate to his authority matters. We define God's authority by saying God has every right to command and be cheerfully obeyed. God has every right to command whatsoever he will, and for all of his creation to cheerfully obey what God commands. It is God's right to let all his creation know what he expects of them or what they must do. So, a short synopsis here. I'm not sure if we're ready to stand yet or how y'all doing. A synopsis here of what we've what we've covered so far. There are two great principles in the universe, God's authority being by far the greatest and most important. Every interaction with authority is an interaction with God. Authority, the right to rule, the power to act, and the ability to judge. We define God's authority. It is absolute, unconditional, extended over kings, governments, magistrate, church, homes, parents, schools, children. We define God's authority. It is absolute, unconditional, and extends over all. The only rightful power in the universe belongs to God. God's authority is about His right to be honored and obeyed. God's authority determines where every soul will spend eternity. That is sobering to me. So the second principle here, we want to spend a little time, and we could have spent more, but it's the principle of rebellion. What is rebellion? Someone want to offer a definition. What is rebellion? Exactly. Exactly. Rebellion is a principle of death. It is impossible that rebellion can foster life, peace, and godliness. And that's some of my burden. It is very possible for me to think that I am obeying God and have the principle of rebellion in my life. And does Satan ever love that? When we as God's people, we think we're good Christians, we think we're obeying God, we think we're just doing pretty good, but the principle of rebellion is operating in my life. God help us. Rebellion. It's willful resistance and defiance to God's authority. A meaning here. A serious offense against God with grave consequences. A state of revolt against established divine or human authority. And I'm not even talking about church. I'm just... For all of us, we meet it everywhere. On a daily basis, we encounter God's authority. For us children, for us parents, for us that have responsibility, have more accountability. The more responsibility I have, well, I'm thinking just in a practical way, you know, I've taken responsibility with the Brotherhood in Olive Hill, Tennessee. But with that responsibility, I have more accountability to them. I have just as much accountability with them as I have responsibility. So none of us are an end to ourselves in that way. We all want to relate to God's authority in a godly way. But so rebellion is the principle of death, and it's also a principle from hell. Think about that. It's a hellish principle. And it's not just acts of rebellion that I'm concerned about where this one time we have this interaction with God's authority and we just flop it and we just mess it up. It goes deeper than that. It's a condition of the heart. It's any time that someone comes in and has any advice for me, there's something within that rises up and says, "Who are you? You have no right to tell me what to do." Those are the attitudes that we would never say there in our heart, but those attitudes can be there. And that's the principle of rebellion that is operating in my life as I pretend to be a good Christian and as I think I'm obeying God. God help us. So it's not just acts of rebellion. When we hear of all the police officers that have been attacked and shot. I wonder, in the last 2 to 3 years, I really do, it makes me wonder, how many police officers have been shot in just America? Does anyone have any idea? Probably not. But there's been a lot. There's been a lot of police officers that have been attacked and killed. My burden is, are we concerned about this? Do we see it increasing in our society? And if it's increasing in our society, then we can know it's probably having its effect on my life. It's probably affecting me. How do I relate to police officers? Is there a warmth that comes over me? I think we should thank every one of them for what they do. I would never want to do what they do. Rebellion against God leads to corrupt behavior. You can almost know that if there's someone that's there's someone's behavior that is missing the mark, that you can almost know there's rebellion there. Rebellion obeys no one, accepts no correction, allows very little guidance to be given, does not trust God, and does not draw close to God. My burden here today was manyfold, and I'm not sure if I laid that out. I like to try to share the beginning of the message, a thesis, and some of my main burden. I'm not sure if I've done that. But probably the biggest one is the seriousness of rebellion in my life and in the lives of my children. My experience is that if we have rebellion in our family or even in our children, it just hinders. God cannot do what He wants to do. If we as a church have rebellion in our church, it hinders all of us. God cannot do what God wants to do in my life and all of our lives together if there's rebellion in the church. It's a serious sin. I'm not sure that there's a sin more serious. We see the seriousness of it as we consider some of the Old Testament accounts. You know, God took Israel out of Egypt, and they just murmured and murmured. At least 10 times they murmured. They murmured there was no water. They murmured there was nothing to eat. They murmured there was no meat. They murmured and they murmured. And God put up with all of that. But the day came when Korah and 250 leaders attacked Moses, which God had delegated authority to. And they attacked, they slandered Moses and accused him of being out of his place. And God judged immediately. The earth opened up. Fire fell. I would love to go back and just read. I was actually planning on reading the whole chapter of Numbers 16 there. Maybe we just should. Sometimes it's hard to know what all we should read and what we shouldn't. But it's interesting to me how long-suffering God was with His people. Yeah, I think we'll just read down through some of this anyway. But just pay attention to how swiftly God brings judgment to rebellion here. It was absolute rebellion. And it wasn't really, they didn't stand there and curse God. They just come up to Moses and we'll read it here. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan, and Abiram. My reading here. I'm losing my eyesight, and I should have brought my other Bible that has bigger. And then I'm pronouncing these words on top of that. I'm going to really butcher them up. But Let's go on down to verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princesses of the assembly, 200 of them. That's a lot. That was with Korah and Abiram here. Dathan. There was 250 of them in, of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These were not just... And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto him, ye take too much upon you. That don't sound like a bad words. That's not real bad. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. So again, this is something that has just been a real lesson for me. It's not a small thing for us to separate this. It isn't exactly what this verse is saying, but it reminds me of it here. It's not a small thing when we separate ourselves from our brothers. It's not a small thing. That's not exactly what he's saying here, but it reminds me of it. Let's go to verse 10 here. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also. Okay, so is there a mic on this side over here? So why don't we start, and all you brothers read a verse. Give it to Paul and hand it back. And all you brothers help me read here. I'm struggling to read up here. I should have brought my reading glasses and I didn't. So let's start verse 11, Paul, and just read verse 11, pass the mic on back.
For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?
You could say, who's Aaron that you're murmuring against him?
And Moses sent to call Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up.
And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, okay, just one there. It is a small thing that thou hast brought to us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself along a prince over us.
See that accusation? It's amazing.
Moreover, thou hast not brought us out of the land which floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.
15.
And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them.
And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all the company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow.
And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, and each of you his censer.
And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron.
And Korn gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying,
separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.
And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
So, as Adrian is out, Luke, why don't we skip on down to verse 36? Luke, yeah.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter down the fire yonder, for they are hallowed.
Aaron.
The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel.
And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar.
To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses.
So, who's next? Adam, go to 31. Somehow I skipped over a part there I didn't want to, if you would.
And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them.
So, in verse 29 it says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all the that are pertaining to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And this was actually Moses knowing that God was going to do that. There's some areas here I skipped, but go ahead, and who has the next one? After, do the one after Adam here.
And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods.
They and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation.
And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallows us up also.
And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense.
Okay, I don't know if you would, David, go to 41. Go to verse 41. So the first part of the chapter here we have 250 leaders. Okay, I'll let you read it, David.
Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord.
So that was all the rest of the people. Isn't that something? Greg, you want to read?
And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared.
And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation.
Go ahead, Jeremy. You can read one if you want.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
So the first part of this, one of the points I want to make here is that rebellion is contagious. If it's in my life, it's probably going to be in my children's lives. If it's in our home, it's going to be probably in others in the home. And if it's in the church, it's contagious. Because we see that there's 250 men. I'm not sure how many people were there that were part of the Israelites at this time. I didn't do any of this homework. Probably several million, right? If I remember right. Anyway, so we see 250 men rise up. And they had rebellion in their lives, and so God judged them. But then the next day, the whole congregation, it had spread to the whole congregation. And so then there was a plague that broke out among them, and Moses and Aaron stood between the living and the dead, holding a censer. But still there was, I think if I remember right, there were 14,000 and either 700 or 900 people that died the next day from the congregation. So the first day we have the 250, the earth opened up, and I can't imagine. Can you imagine being there? I mean, the congregation's seen this. The earth opened up, and somehow the children and the homes and all that pertained to them, the Word of God says, they went alive into hell. And how did that not keep the rest of the congregation from the next day? They rebelled. And then there was 14,900 of them that were killed by this plague. Rebellion is, I think it's the most serious sin there is, because it's a direct affront to God and all that God is. So we see here, God did not allow them to resist his delegated authority there with Moses and Aaron. The earth opened up, and the rebellious went down alive into Sheol. And it's very contagious, as I've said. The congregation accused Moses of killing their leaders. Moses and Aaron didn't have the power to do this. The earth opened up, and fire came down from heaven. God did all this. Rebellion is the most serious sin. We see God bringing immediate judgment here. Moses was alert spiritually, bless me as well, as I read through this account. And as soon as this plague started, Moses knew what to do. We see it, if we had read the whole chapter, Moses quick went and ran, and he got this censer, and he stood between them. That means he was spiritually, knew what to do. Him and Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stopped.
Rebellion is the principle of Satan and death, meaning rebellion is the defining nature of Satan. He was the original rebel who defied God and continues to promote disobedience to others. And so when we have it in our lives, it is a serious thing. It's not just a small thing. This principle is based on I will, the principle of rebellion, self-will, stubbornness, and a refusal to honor and respect God's authority. Rebelling against God's authority creates a spiritual opening for Satan and his demons to influence our lives. Rebellion does that. Rebellion opens us up to the prince and the powers of darkness. Rebellion is hellish and deadly. It leads to destruction, chaos, and separation from God. And my prayer is that we will take another serious look at rebellion in my life and our lives as a congregation and our children, our homes, and everywhere, and that the seriousness of it will move us to minister to it. I just plead with any of the children here that are old enough to understand what I'm saying. If you know you struggle with rebellion in your life, go to your parents and beg them to help you. Say, Dad, I have rebellion in my life and I don't want it. Beg them to help you get rid of it. We have this account of a rebellious son here in Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, I'll just read it here. A rebellious son. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Notice how the mother's included there. And I think we as fathers have a responsibility. And it's a tremendous blessing to our children that we teach them, that we have that there's discipline, that our children are disciplined to respect their mothers. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the outers of the city and into the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of this city shall stone him with the stones that he die. So shall you put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Children, if I can just speak to you yet. When we obey, we suffer. Obedience and suffering are tied together. I don't know if there can be obedience without suffering. We give up our own will. We give up our rights. They're just suffering with this. But this is God's way. This is how God brings himself into our lives and brings his blessings when he comes. When we choose to obey and suffer rather than to have this principle of rebellion in our lives. As Hebrews says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Christ did not bring obedience to earth with him. He learned it. And he suffered as he learned it. We will suffer if we obey. So it's so much easier to not obey because there's a cost with obedience. But I just want to plead with you to continue to obey your parents and God wholeheartedly as best we can. Rebellion causes division, strife, and weakens us spiritually and ends up destroying us. And a lack of honor and respect for God's authority is contagious, and it affects all of us. I have thought of the Garden of Eden, and we could spend some time talking about Adam and Eve. They were in this paradise, beautiful place, and rebellion. Satan was able to bring rebellion in there, and they were driven from the Garden of Eden. So a synopsis here of the last 12 minutes here again. Rebellion is a principle of death. It is impossible that rebellion can foster life, peace, and godliness. Rebellion obeys no one, accepts no correction, allows only some guidance to be given, does not trust God, and does not draw close to God. The sin of rebellion is more serious than any other sin. Rebellion causes divisions and strife, and it weakens us spiritually and ends up destroying us. It is impossible for us to grow spiritually and have the principle of rebellion in our lives. And if we as a family are struggling with God wanting to do the things that He wants to do in our lives, there's a really good chance that there's rebellion somewhere in our children or somewhere in our own lives that we want God to help us get rid of. So if I can just yet, in closing, I should have maybe made this a two-part message. To speak back to God's authority, it's absolute. Let's just give some thoughts here on this as we go on towards closing. God's authority is absolute. God's authority is absolute. It means God's power, control, and ability to govern are unlimited, complete, and unrestricted. It extends over all creation without any opposition or interference. God's authority is absolute. Following are some of the ways God's authority is absolute. 1. God's authority should not be in question. God is the ultimate authority. We should not question Him or His ways. God is the judge of the universe. He can do no wrong. Even righteous Job demanded that God answer him. He wanted to know why God allowed him to suffer. Remember, we should not question God's authority. When God appeared, it was God that was starting to ask the questions to Job. In Job 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer." When God appeared, it was God that was asking the questions. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him that disputes with God answer, is what God's saying here in verse 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord challenged Job. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. And array thyself with glory and beauty." And as Romans 9:20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me like this?" We're saying this, that God's authority should not always be in question. It's not that we can't wonder or try to understand things, but we should not be challenging and questioning God's authority. It's absolute. God is the ultimate authority. "Who are you, O man, who answers arrogantly back to God and dares to defy him?" We could say that Romans 9:20 is saying. 2, God's authority is absolute in that he asks us to voluntarily give him our complete loyalty. That's another way God's authority is absolute. We have no other gods before the Lord. We are to have no other gods before the Lord. Exodus 23 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We are to love him and seek him with all our being. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." God's authority asks that we voluntarily give ourselves our complete loyalty to him. The third one, God's authority is absolute in that his written word is final. No other words may compete with God's written word. We must hold this in that God's authority is on every page. It's absolute, and there's no other word that can be even considered to be compared to the word of God. His written word is final. No other words may compete with God's written word. No word should be added or put on the same level as God's written word. Deuteronomy again says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." The fourth, God's authority is absolute in that it gives direction to every area of life. The calendar, marriage, the things we eat, the things we wear, how we live, how we conduct ourselves. God wants to direct. God is keenly interested in every detail of our lives. It's another way his authority is absolute. Blesses my heart. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Colossians says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed," the whatsoever includes everything. "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We have the principle of rebellion here that I'd like to just touch briefly on in 1 Samuel 15:23. 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Rebellion, what this verse is telling me is rebellion and witchcraft. You know, we know what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is from the occult. It's an occultic spirit that does things that are not natural. But the Word of God is teaching us here that rebellion and witchcraft are one. They're from the same source. There's no difference in them. The principle of death and destruction. So, it is only normal and natural for us to find fault with God's authority. Whether it be the policeman, whether it be the president of the United States, whether it be a magistrate, whether it be a government official, whether it be our parents, it's only natural that their faults are glaring. But I want to say to all of us, God's authority deserves to be respected, no matter where we find it. God's authority deserves to be honored, no matter who it is. It's not the person we need to honor. It's what he represents. It's the authority that God has given him that God wants us to honor. So it's easy for us to find fault. But this finding fault, the Bible never says, if he's a faulty man, disregard. If he's a faulty man, we don't have to honor his... You don't have to honor my authority. If he's a faulty man, God's word doesn't say that. And there's a bunch more that I had on that I think we should leave. But another synopsis here of our last 12 minutes or so. God's power, control, and ability to govern are unlimited, complete, and unrestricted. It extends over all creation, without any opposition or interference. God's authority should not be in question. God is the ultimate authority. We should not question him or his ways. God's authority is absolute. He asks us to voluntarily give our complete loyalty to him. God's authority is absolute in that his written word is final. And God's authority is absolute in that it gives direction to every area of life. And rebellion and witchcraft and stubbornness and iniquity all are from the principle of death. So I do want to yet go to Ham. This amazes me. Again, there's scripture here that goes with this. I'll just read it quickly. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told it to his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." I have just marveled at this curse. Noah failed and sinned. He should never have been found drunk. That should have never happened. But consider the condemnation that Ham was given for telling others of Noah's sin. Ham majorly sinned. He failed to see the dignity that accompanied God's authority. The meaning of the word dignity, the state or quality of being worthy of honor and respect. So the lesson we learn about God's authority is that God's authority is always worthy of honor and respect. All of God's authority is always worthy of honor, respect, and obedience. Unless it asks us to disobey God or his word. May we learn to value and esteem all of God's authority. But we see the curse here that Noah put on Canaan. And this went down for generation after generation. I'm not sure how many years, but they were a wicked, evil, hard people. And Joshua, when he crossed the Jordan, he was asked to go and destroy all the Canaanites because they lived in the land of Canaan. This curse that Ham was given from Noah for not honoring him and his godly authority, there was a curse put on his son, Ham's son Canaan, that went for generation after generation after generation. And there was still, most of them were ended up being killed by the Israelites as they went into the land of the promised land. We see Ham's descendants were cursed to be servants and slaves to Shem. Slaves. I have my scribblings. I have my notes all scribbled up together here. Consider the sin and punishment, all because Ham failed to respect and honor his father's authority. God, through Noah, pronounced a curse on the Canaanites because of Ham's disrespect. History teaches us that the Canaanites were wicked and ungodly people, and some of them became slaves to God's people. It's just a lesson that I marveled at as I read that. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government." You know, I want to say that I still have a lot to learn about God's authority in my life. And I have suffered a lot of pain because of me not honoring and respecting the authority that God had in my life. And there's times it wasn't, there wasn't ignorance. There's times I didn't even realize what I was doing. But I just want to encourage us that when we speak of government, it says here, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They despise dominion or government as thinking themselves in all respects not subject to any authority, despising the majesty and glory of the Lord. This verse gives us the thought that God's majesty and glory are present with his authority. They're not afraid to blaspheme at God's glories. And then verse 11 is really interesting too. It talks about how the angels that didn't fall, they didn't, it says, if the holy angels who are greater in strength and power than the fallen angels, even the holy angels dare not allow themselves to rail against the fallen angels, but behave with the greatest modesty and decency. The angels know that the majesty and glory are in God's, the angels know that majesty and glory are in God's authority. So how unjust is it that humanity with no might or power or authority should allow themselves the liberty of railing against magistrates who are exalted to power and dignity? They're God's ministers set over men for the common good of mankind. It is sin to speak evil or blaspheme God's authority. If you find yourself pointing out the mistakes of your parents, teachers, governments, presidents, church leaders, you do not understand or embrace God's authority the way God would have you. Many Christians profess to serve God, but despise God's authority in their heart. Those that despise authority often become servants to those who embrace God's authority. Normally, those who broadcast the faults of those in authority have a rebellious spirit. We must all embrace God's authority. We cannot please God with the spirit of lawlessness operating in our hearts. The authority of just law. It goes on and on. Romans 13 comes in here. There's the authority of the just law that God allows to be established in every land. Psalm 93, I'd like to just read this. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The word also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. It is clear that God's authority is absolute. I thought of the parable in Luke chapter 20, verse 19. The parable in Luke chapter 20 is verses 19 to 16. Where the Lord, there's this vineyard that God had lent out. I believe that God is a husbandman here, and he lent it out. But what he did is he delegated authority. And God does that. He delegates authority. Almost all authority that we encounter will be delegated, and we'll have every reason to not obey it. We'll have every reason to disregard it and to just throw it off as nothing. But we do that to our own harm and to our own hurt. In God's eyes, those who reject his servants reject him. Yeah, well, we have shared a lot here on this subject, but we've barely opened it up. It's a big subject, and I think we'll trust the Lord to keep teaching us here in this way. But it's important that we relate to God on God's terms. And God's terms are that he has delegated authority throughout earth. And God's terms are that we embrace this authority. That we recognize it where it is, and that we embrace it, and that we honor it and respect it the way that God wants to. So it's important that we relate to God on his terms, and his terms are that we embrace, honor, and appreciate his authority wherever we find it. Accepting God's authority brings us into unity, oneness, and fellowship with God. And we can never be more free than when we are governed and guided by God's authority, wherever we find it in our lives. So the Lord's blessings to you. I trust somehow this will help us find pure hearts and pure lives and pure motives. And like I said, I do want to be balanced. I do not believe that authority should, that we should, I believe there's a difference. I believe the line is when God and His Word clearly tell us to do something, I don't think we should disobey God. I don't think we should do that. I want to be clear in that way. So, the Lord's blessings to you all. We love and appreciate each one of you, and we're thankful for your lives. And we trust that somehow we can continue to build God's kingdom together.